Please open your Bible this afternoon to the book of 2 Kings. Again, as we continue to look through the history of the people of God, and this afternoon I want us to continue. We studied the kingship of Ahaz, one of the worst kings of Israel, and how God dealt with him, with the armies of Assyria, and how he perverted the worship of God, closed the temple from temple doors so that God's worship could not be done, brought in pagan altars, statues, that paganism was worshipped in the temple, in the courtyards of the temple. So God took him out of the way, and Hezekiah, his son, Ahaz's son, became king. So in 2 Kings chapter 18, after we saw in chapter 17, or I have not preached on this yet, but northern Israel was attacked by Sennacherib, the Assyrian army, and taken away into captivity, and in 722, completely destroyed. Now, we pick up then, during that time, Hezekiah in chapter 18, verse 1. Now, it came about in the third year of Hoshea, that's the northern king, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, became king. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherah. He also broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the sons of Israel burned incense to it like an idol, and it was called Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him. For he clung to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord had commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him. Wherever he went, he prospered. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. He defeated the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from watchtower to fortified city. Now it came about in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years, they captured it. In the sixth year of Hezekiah, which was the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria, that's northern Israel, was captured. And the king of Assyria carried Israel away into exile to Assyria and put them in Hala and on the Habar, the river of Gozan, and the cities of the Medes. So he took them away to Assyria, completely out of their homeland, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, their God, but transgressed his covenant, even all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded they would they would neither listen nor do it. Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and seized them. Then Hezekiah, king of Judah, went to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong. That is wrong to rebel against him. I have done wrong. Withdraw from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will bear. So the king of Assyria required of Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver which was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house. At that time, Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the doorpost which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. Then the king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabsaris and Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a large army to Jerusalem. So they went up and came to Jerusalem. And when they went up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is on the highway of the fuller's field. When they called to the king, Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph the recorder, came out to them. Then Rabshakeh said to them, say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what is this confidence that you have? You say, but they are only empty words, I have counsel and strength for the war. Now on whom do you rely that you have rebelled against me? Now behold, you rely on the staff of the crushed reed, even on Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is the Pharaoh king of Egypt to all who rely on him. But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and has said to Judah and to Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? Now therefore come, make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses, if you're able on your part to set riders on them. How then can you repulse one official of the least of my master's servants and rely on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? Have I now come up without the Lord's approval against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and Shebna and Joah said to Rabshakeh, speak now to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it, and do not speak with us in Judean in the hearing of the people who are on the wall. But Rabshakeh said to them, has my master sent me only to your master and to you to speak these words, and not to the men who sit upon the wall, doomed to eat their own dung and drink their own urine with you? Then Rabshakeh stood and cried out with a loud voice in Judean, saying, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you from my hand. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus the king of Assyria, says the king of Assyria, make your peace with me, and come out to me, and eat each of his vine and each of his fig tree, and drink each of the waters of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey, that you may live and not die. But do not listen to Hezekiah when he misleads you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any one of the gods of the nations delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the sons of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Iva? Have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their land from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand? But the people were silent and answered him not a word. For the king's commandment was, do not answer him. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, their recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him the words of Rabshakeh. And when King Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and entered the house of the Lord. Then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, with Shebna the scribe and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, that's of repentance, sackcloth of repentance, came to Isaiah the prophet of the son of Amoz. And they said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of distress, rebuke, and rejection, for children have come to birth, and there is no strength to deliver. Perhaps the Lord your God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, offer a prayer for the remnant that is left. And we'll stop there in our reading. Lord, help us to understand your great and mighty wisdom and power and purpose in this history of Israel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the report in 2 Kings chapter 18 begins the life of Hezekiah, king of Israel. And he was one of the greatest kings in Israel. He ruled from about 715 B.C. up to 690 B.C. So about 25 years he was king. And so much happened during this time. Damascus of Syria had already been taken captive by Assyria and had been taken away. And we now find that Assyria had already attacked Samaria in 722 BC and taken away 26,700 captives to Assyria and scattered them throughout the land. But then it came back. Assyria came back at a later time, and about 709 BC completely destroyed Samaria, the city of Israel, and took away most of the inhabitants to Assyria and scattered them to other towns and villages, basically never to be heard of again, and also replaced those people with Babylonians and other captives of Assyria and sent them back to Israel to repopulate the north. And that's one reason why in the Gospels we see that the Jews hated the Samaritans, because they weren't really their brothers anymore. And the ones that had come back established worship of the gods of the Canaanites in Samaria, while they also sometimes worshiped the Lord at the same time. It was a very mixed form of worship, that was offensive to God. So that's where some of the hatred between the Jews of Judah and the Samaritans of Israel began. Now, it's not stated here in 2 Kings 18, but in 2 Chronicles 29, we have the account of some great things that Hezekiah did in his first 2 years as king. His father Ahaz had basically eliminated the worship of Jehovah, Yahweh, and therefore the doors of the temple were closed. It was declining. False worship was in the courtyards of the temple. And King Hezekiah, the first thing he did was call the priest of Israel and give them the commission to restore and open the temple for the worship of God. And there's an account of how he did that in 2 Chronicles 29. So he restored the worship of the temple. He also destroyed all of the high places that were throughout Judah and some even into Israel's territory. By this time, it had become such an institution of worship. The high places on hills, sometimes little temples or houses were built there for the false gods. Even though sometimes they claimed to be worshiping Jehovah, they still had the statues of Baal and the pole of Asherah, and had a mixed worship that was not true worship at all. But Hezekiah destroyed all of that in his second year, and as a result, restored the true worship of God in Israel. So these are two things that he's most known for. And he was, as it says in our text, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. So what I'd like to do this afternoon, I can't cover all of this history in one message. I'll be continuing next time. But I want us to look at Hezekiah's spiritual condition. What was he like as a believer? He did what was right in the sight of the eyes of the Lord. He trusted in the Lord, it says in verse 5, so that after there was none like him. In verse 6, he clung to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses, and the Lord was with him. So we find at the beginning that Hezekiah seemed to be a real and true believer after the order of King David, his forefather. These three things are mentioned in the first few verses. He did right in the sight of the Lord. That means that he had a consciousness of being under the sight of God all the time. He did right because he believed God was watching him all the time, every moment of the day. And so he believed that God was for him and with him, and that as a result of that, he was consciously thinking of obeying and pleasing the Lord for his graciousness to him all the time. He lived in that state of believing God was watching him. Now, it's hard for us to understand that and the ability of God. Though we say he's almighty, all-knowing, everywhere present, it still is something that's hard for us to identify, that the eternal God, who is immense, almighty, unchangeable, that he has set his eyes upon you. God is watching every one of us here right now. And he's not distracted by something happening over there. He's not distracted by those who come against you tomorrow. God watches us. He has his eye upon us. In the miracle of being the infinite and eternal God who is spirit, he is able to, one thing, know all events at all times, at every moment in the entire universe that he has created. There's not a thing that happens, not a comet in the sky or a meteor or a fish in the sea that God does not have his eye upon now. Upholding all things, it says of Jesus, by the word of his power. That means that God is able in his infinite ability and attributes to give his full attention, what we would call the full attention and eyes of God, upon every single believer all the time. And we are called to believe that all the time. And that'll do two things. First of all, it will comfort our hearts that we're not alone in this dark world. We're not even alone with ourselves. We are never alone. We may feel alone. We may think that we are alone, or that all have deserted us, or no one cares. But it's not true. According to the word of God, and faith believes what God has said. Faith believes that every day, in every place, at all times, the infinite and holy and righteous God, who holds all things in his hand, that his eyes upon you, the believer, and he is causing everything in your life to work together for good to those who love God and who are called or have been called according to his purpose, his will. We're called to believe that, and Hezekiah did. And apparently, as far as we can tell, he continually did right in the sight of the Lord. He didn't just do it once. It's a continual verb here. He continually did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. He was comparable to King David in his devotion to God and in his attempts to obey the commandments of the law of God, particularly how a king should act, as we've seen before. Kings should worship God daily. They should read the scriptures daily. They should read the law daily. They should pray daily. They should seek God's guidance daily on how to do what is best for the people of God as God's representative and head of the people of Israel. A second thing he did is, verse 5, he trusted in the Lord. This word trust is used throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. It has the idea of moving toward and of submitting to. There are some people today that teach that you can have faith in Christ and be saved, but you don't have to submit to him as Lord. But the whole Bible teaches that faith, where we depend completely upon God's truth and God himself to save us, not by our works, that faith still has within it an element of submission, whereby we accept all that God has promised. The Lord Jesus said it, we say it all the time here, come unto me, not unto the priest, come unto me, the real priest, personally. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Because we put our trust not in a doctrine, but in a person who knows us, a person who has his eyes upon us all the time, a purpose who has shed his blood upon the cross in full atonement, drinking the full cup of the wrath of God that we deserve so that we might not have to drink it. He gave himself for us that we might live. This is the person we are called to trust. He's already proven his trustworthiness. And Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. And after him, there were not any of the kings before or after, and of course I believe that's excluding David, who trusted the Lord like he did. He moved toward God. He continually believed that the eye of God was upon him, that God had accepted him. One of the things about Hezekiah's belief system is that it included all that had gone before. That God had revealed that the seed of Eve would come forth, that he would bring salvation or deliverance from Satan. He would destroy Satan and his seed. Although Satan would bruise him on the heel, he would crucify him. But he believed that seed was coming. And it came through Adam and through Seth and through Noah and then Abraham and then David and all the promises of God that he had made to them about this amazing one, this one of the seed of Judah would come and destroy the evil one and bring salvation and bring a kingdom that was full of righteousness and good and love and overcome sin and Satan. He believed those things because, if you remember, when Ahaz would not submit to what Isaiah was preaching to him, to trust the Lord, he asked Isaiah, told him to ask for a sign, and no sign was given him because he wouldn't ask for a sign except this. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. You see, Hezekiah knew that promise. He believed that. And I believe it strengthened his faith to persevere through many trials in his life, but he trusted in the Lord. He trusted in a person, an eternal person, an infinite person, a person who exists, a person who knows him, who speaks to him through the words that he has given, who comforts him with the Holy Spirit. At times he doesn't feel like he can have any comfort. He trusted in the Lord. And that's what coming to faith in Christ means. We're trusting in a person who is infinite, eternal, good, merciful, kind, and just. We entrust our souls to them to save us by faith. And we keep believing that he will. But there's a third identification of Hezekiah's spiritual condition. In verse 6, and for some reason, the last week, that this word just spoke to me, as it were, saying, explain this word. let the truth of this word come upon you. It says in verse 6, for he clung to the Lord. He clung to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments. Now, this is faith before obedience. This is salvation and trust in God, out of which we obey him. Grace always precedes obedience. And this is an example of this, that he clung to the Lord and did not depart from following him. He believed that God was with him and his eye was upon him. He believed that God keeps his word and is almighty, and he trusted in that God to save him and to guide him and to keep him. But he clung to the Lord. We think of clinging, sometimes a person who's kind of clingy, and that's kind of negative. It's been interesting as a pastor. I don't think it's happened here, but in previous years, we've had certain people cling to us. And every time we turn around, there they are. And they show up at our house unexpectedly. And it seems like as soon as they enter into the room, they come to us, and it's almost like they cling close to us all the time. But God has mercy on clingers. It's more like a child, and I love to see all the children in the church now, and I love to see them clinging to their mama's dress or around their leg. When something new comes out, when you speak to them and they don't really know you very well, they kind of do this and they cling to their mama's leg. That's what we're talking about. Clinging to God. Especially when something is happening. Now this word cling is also the word cleave. A man shall leave his father and mother, God said, and cleave to his wife. In Hebrew, the word is dabak, to cling, to stick, to stay close, to cleave, to keep close, to stick with, follow closely, join to, overtake, catch. And so Hezekiah clung to God. In the Greek word, in the New Testament, the parallel word is kola, and it means glue. To glue, that is to stick, to cleave to join oneself to keep company with. This is a description of Hezekiah's faith toward God. He glued himself to God. Just as God told Adam in Genesis 2:24 that a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave or glue himself or grasp or take hold of his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. It is a beautiful picture of the initiative and priority of a husband to take hold of his wife and cleave to her, glue himself to her, to consider her part of himself from his own body, as it were, and to consider her as more important than himself. And to think of her concerns, her difficulties, her weaknesses, and to try to do his best to minister to them before he tries to minister to himself and his own needs. because he's glued himself to her. That's why God has chosen this picture of marriage to explain what faith in Christ is like. He is the bridegroom. We are the bride. He has glued himself to us. He will not let go. He will not leave or divorce us. He will not ignore our condition and think only of himself. And the proof of that for any believer, that God cares more for him than he cares for himself, is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, where we see pure love for the unlovely, as Tom taught us, for the ungodly, giving himself, cleaving himself to her, so that when the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of Christ comes, and as we saw in 1 Peter 1, causes us to be born again, he is the one that glues himself to us eternally and brings us to repentance and faith in Christ. Hezekiah glued himself. This word is used in other places in the Old Testament, and there are a few places where Pola is used in the New Testament, but I wanted to read a couple of these from the Old Testament. The concept of taking hold of cleaving to, of clinging to God at all times. In Deuteronomy, where, by the way, Deuteronomy uses this word more than any others in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 10:20, you shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and cling to him, and you shall swear by his name. Clinging to God in the Old Testament has the idea of saving faith, of a faith that takes hold of God personally, and he lets you do that because he's full of grace and mercy. If a child were afraid and something someone knew was coming into the room and they wanted to run to their mother's and grab their skirt or grab around your mom's leg or your dad's leg, and they said, no, don't go, you can't come, that child would be even more afraid and fearful and begin to wonder if their parents loved them. And yet, God tells us to come and cling to him. Cling to his perfect goodness, his compassion. Cling to his grace undeserved, his mercy undeserved. Cling to his willingness to save any that come to him in faith and repentance. Faith takes hold of God and doesn't let go. That's what faith is. In Deuteronomy 11, verse 22, for if you're careful to keep all this commandment, which I am commanding you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and hold fast or cleave to him, God will bless. And that's still true. We might not be given a geographical country like he gave to Israel, but we are given the kingdom of God and a king who reigns over the entire world and universe for our good. That's a much greater gift than the land of Canaan. Deuteronomy 13:4, you shall follow the Lord your God and fear him. In other words, that's faith in him. And you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him like a child clings to its mother's skirts. Deuteronomy 30, verse 20. By loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast, that is cleaving to him. For this is your life and the length of your days. This is everything, clinging to God, taking hold of him, which he gives permission to do, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. They must cling to. You remember when Naomi was going back from Moab back to Judah. Orpah, her daughter decided to stay in Moab and marry. But Ruth went back with Naomi. And as they were grieving about the separation of them all, it says in Ruth 1:14, they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. It's like Ruth, while Orpah was talking about going away, Ruth came over to Naomi and took hold of her and wouldn't let go because she was going back home with her. We cling to God as a person, not as a thing. We cling to him as one who is knows everything and knows everything about us, to one who's almighty, who before the foundation of the world decided to draw us to himself in salvation and help, and the one who rules over everything just by speaking. And therefore is the only safe refuge in this life and the next. Faith clings to Christ. Do you do that? Do you live like that? It's one thing to believe in the truths of Christ and profess him even before men and to follow the paths of what a Christian should do and so forth. But it's possible to do all those things without clinging to him, which will one day ultimately be revealed as a false faith, because faith itself takes hold of the nature and power and attributes of God himself, believing that he cares for your soul. Tom and I were talking about the issue of assurance of salvation, and also I was reading some things about that with Fabian this last week, and one of the things that I believe is true is that true faith has some assurance at the beginning that they are saved. Because there's some people that say a person has faith, but they may never come to assurance of salvation and real happiness in the Lord till later. But faith believes God sees them. Faith trusts in the words and the promises of an infinite, eternal, and righteous God. Faith comes at the invitation of a holy God to sinners. The one that comes to me, he said, I will in no wise cast out. And believing in this God and his promises and his goodness, we come to him with some measure of assurance that he will receive us and grant us his promises. You may not be sure of your faith and the strength of it, but you can be sure of one thing, the Lord himself, that he keeps his word. Faith clings to that. Romans 12:9 says, let love be without hypocrisy, without acting, without faking it, without trying to make it seem real when it's not. Love is a wrestling of your own heart to be pure in the presence of another's sinfulness. And that as a result, you deal with your own prejudice. You deal with your own grudges against that person. You deal with whatever is going on in your heart. And having come to God and made your heart right, you forgive them and serve them. You cling to Christ. Cling to Christ. Look unto Jesus. Look unto me. All ye that are weary and heavy laden. And I personally, the faithful one, even when your faith is not perfect, even when you still have remaining sins in your life, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Our Lord Jesus Christ calls us to cling to his Father through him and to cling to him. I love to think when we do the Lord's Supper of the Apostle John at the Passover feast with Christ. And despite all the twisted interpretations you can find in the world, we find that John the Apostle was laid down on the breast of Christ as they took the Lord's Supper together. A closeness, an intimacy, pure, of love and kindness, because John clung to Christ, and Christ clung to him. Faith in Christ. Hezekiah's faith in God was not just outward obedience to the commandments to keep winning wars and have prosperity and to have a life of blessing. He was justified by faith alone because he trusted in God. He was accepted as righteous before God. And as a result of God's faithfulness to keep his word, he clung to the Lord. He continually clung to the Lord, taking the robes of righteousness in his hands, taking the bowing at the feet of Christ, and as it were, taking hold of his feet to wash them. He was joined to Christ. And as a result, his heart wanted to obey him. Now, next time we're going to get into some trials that Hezekiah faced. And most of the time, he was faithful to the Lord. He walked in the shoes of King David. But there are times that Hezekiah's faith was weak. It's as if he let go of clinging to the Lord and tried to work things out for himself and make life happen as he wished, instead of continuing to hold to Christ. And Isaiah rebuked him for those things, several sins that he committed. And he repented before God and once again took hold of him, clung to him. He receives high praise as one of the greatest kings of Israel. God delivered him from the Assyrian army and killed 185,000 of their soldiers at the gate of Jerusalem and saved his city, his temple, and his people. And Hezekiah clung to the Lord. But there were times he didn't, and yet he found the forgiveness of God. All of his life is one that may be called a faithful life, a believing life, but he was not perfect, which is encouraging to the rest of us, that God had mercy and has mercy to those who still sin. And we'll deal with those next time, but for this afternoon, I call you to believe the truths of the gospel of Christ, and I believe Hezekiah did. And as a result, he was stable. He had wisdom. He looked to God and asked God what to do when he went to war. He looked to God and asked him if it was okay to rebuild the temple and open the temple worship. He knew that it was God's will to destroy the idols in the high places in all of Judah and restore the worship of God. He even invited, after the temple was restored, he established a Passover for the people. This was in his third year. And he invited everyone in Israel that was left, that believed in Yahweh, to come to Jerusalem and reunite before the Lord at the Passover. He did great things. What was the secret? Well, there's no secret. He believed. He believed in the Lord, he trusted in the Lord, and he clung to the Lord, and he obeyed his commandments and the instructions of the prophets that came to him. And God blessed his life. There are many ways Hezekiah is an example for us, that God is able to keep us from falling, that he is able, when we have sinned and fallen, to raise us up again and take our hand. He is able, when we as Christians have sinned again, to restore the joy of our salvation as before, or perhaps even better. Because in our failures, God shows us that we are but sinners, and he is a greater Savior than we first believed. All these things are part of faith, which Hezekiah had, and God blessed. Do you have that faith? It's a faith that's not perfect in this life. It's a faith that understands that unless we cling to God, we could sin any day. It's a faith that believes the blood of Christ cleanses from all sin and covers us with the robes of his righteousness, and is preparing a place for us, and shall come again and receive us to himself, that where we are, where he is, there we may be with him. His eye is upon us now. His spirit is present in every believer. His love is as intense toward every believer as another. And we are not alone. So let us cling to him. In the moment of temptation, where we find ourselves about to sin, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, that we might not grow weary and lose heart. Let us cling to him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your work in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that it took the same regeneration of heart, it took the same blood of the cross, it took the same work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament to save a sinner as it does in the New Testament to save a sinner by the same work of Christ. what they could not see but darkly, and which we see openly and in the light. We trust. Help us to trust in you, to cling to you, and to every day believe the amazing wonders of the gospel of a God who delights to take us as his children and bless us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.